I'd like you to come with me now this morning, please, for an eye test. I'd like you to come with me for an eye test this morning, whether you go to Specsavers or Hallcroft Opticians or the lady on the corner in the ball ring. I want you to come with me this morning to have your eyes tested. And to have your eyes tested in the light of what we read in verses 33, 34, 35 and 36 of Luke's Gospel and chapter 11. It's the parable of the lighted lamp. The parable of the lighted lamp. And put very simply, these four verses are about light, for we come across a lamp. And secondly, it's also very obviously about sight, because mention is made here by the Lord Jesus of the eye. And so there's two things this morning, light and sight. Simple as that, light and sight. And that raises, of course, a crucial question for us. How well do we see? How well do we see? A critical issue for us here this morning, spiritually. Some of you know what it is, as I do, to go to the opticians. You weren't seeing as well as once you did. And when the glasses were fitted or the cataract was removed, you couldn't believe how well you saw. The view was unchanged. It was the same, but your perception of it had changed markedly, because your vision had been corrected and you saw more clearly. Spiritually speaking this morning, how well do you see? You see, there is a sense this morning in which others could answer that question for you. Ooh, you'd object to that, wouldn't you? But nevertheless, because the Bible teaches that good sight will be governed by and will reflect the light, it will or won't be seen by others. So others could answer that question for you this morning. How well do you see? We often notice somebody, don't we, in the natural realm who's got poor eyesight. They're stumbling, perhaps. They're a little unsure. And we can spot such things spiritually too. So it's not just for you to answer that question this morning, because others could answer it for you. How well do you see? How well do you see will be seen in the way in which you live? By way of introduction, I want to say three brief things. First of all, these verses can be taken as a parable. That means we're not to apply every last little detail. Otherwise, this about light could ironically become very obscure and difficult. We're going to take what I hope will be a fairly simple path through this parable this morning. In it, as in every parable, a spiritual truth is placed alongside a natural truth. There's a natural truth and a spiritual truth, normally with a sting in the tail, certainly an uncomfortable application. That's why Jesus told parables. So that's the first thing by way of introduction. We're coming to a parable. That needs to govern how we look at these words. Secondly, notice that Jesus very simply uses the theme of dark and light. That's a very helpful theme to use, because naturally speaking, it's a universal experience, isn't it? That night follows day and day follows night. Everybody's used to dark and night and light and day in the world. In the Bible, light often stands for truth, for revealed truth. It stands for goodness, it stands for purity, light stands for something good. Whereas darkness stands for evil and error. So as we come to this parable this morning, we have to bear in mind light and dark, they're opposites. One being good and positive, the other being bad and negative. As we've heard this morning, to remind us, God is light, in whom there is no darkness at all. John tells us in chapter 8 and verse 12 that Jesus is the light of the world. And Jesus told his disciples that they too are the light of the world. So all those things which you read previously about dark and light, they'll probably be very helpful to you this morning as we look at this parable. So one, it's a parable. Two, its themes dark and light. And thirdly, and maybe most importantly, the purpose, it's another warning. That's what Jesus has been doing here since he's finished teaching about prayer in Luke chapter 11. It's another warning to you and to me about how we respond to Jesus and his message. It's a warning. You remember at the beginning of the chapter we looked at Jesus teaching about prayer. What happened next? Well, if you remember, he comes to cast a demon out, reminding us of his authority in the spiritual battle over Satan, over darkness, over sin, over hell, over death. Jesus has authority over all of these things, and he's just demonstrated it here in casting out a demon. But how do his enemies respond? Well, they accuse him of having demonic power, not divine power. And when we looked at that exorcism a few Sunday mornings ago, our theme was this, it was a warning. In the light of who Jesus' miracles prove him to be, because his miracles prove him to be who he claims to be, make sure you're truly on the right side. Make sure you're on his side. It was a warning. Because Jesus says here in verse 23, he who is not with me is against me. Only two sides to be on this morning. No sitting on the fence. Are you with him or against him? He says, he who is not with me is against me. And the way to know that we're on the right side, verse 28, was to hear and keep in faith the word of God. It was a warning to us about how we respond to Jesus and his word. The next week was another warning. Respond to God's plain word in repentance and obedient faith, or face eternal judgment. Very stark again that Sunday morning. Respond to God's plain word in repentance and obedient faith, or face eternal judgment. His word is plain, it's stark, it's uncompromising. You do need to make sure this morning that you've responded aright. Not by asking for more signs and miracles, which is what they did, but the right response is repentance, to turn from our sin and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeking, like the Queen of Sheba did, God's wisdom at all cost, and believing God. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ that you would be saved. So that's where we've been in recent weeks. In the light of who Jesus' miracles prove him to be, make sure you are truly on his side and respond to God's plain word in repentance and obedient faith, or you will face eternal condemnation. Now the third warning this morning is effectively this. More positive one in some ways. But it's this, a good sight. Good sight will be governed by and will reflect the light. So how well do you see? Good sight will be governed by and will reflect the light. How well do you see? And it seems to me this morning that in these four verses there are four different points. We're going to look at them in order. Let's begin at verse 33. Jesus says, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. And the first point this morning is simply this, that the light is plain. The light is plain. The light is absolutely obvious. We know that from this illustration which Jesus tells, which has something wonderfully ridiculous about it. You don't light a lamp and then hide it so it can't be seen and its benefits not enjoyed. She doesn't sit there at night and turn to her husband and say, it's a bit dark in here, love. And he says, oh, I'll go and turn the lamp on then. And he lights the lamp and she says, oh, it's no better. He says, well, no, that's because I put it in cupboard. You don't do that, do you? You don't light a lamp and put it in the cupboard. The purpose of lighting the light is to bring light that it's seen, not then to have its influence absolutely minimised. When you've lit the lamp, you put it somewhere where its light will be seen, to reveal and to guide. And what Jesus, I believe, is saying here is simply this, that Jesus himself and his message, the word, is a light. He is the light of the world. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And he, and who he is in his claims, has shone brightly before this evil generation for 3 years. There should be no doubt who he is. The light has been plain. It has shone like a lampstand for everybody to see. It's no secret who he is. His works, what he's done, and his words, what he says, have proved who he is. His claims have not been hidden. The lamp has been put on a lampstand for all to see. The light is plain. And let's be honest this morning, it's plain for us here as well who Jesus is. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the eternal Son of God in the flesh. What has he done? He has come from heaven to live the life that you should have lived and I should have lived, but we haven't. And then to offer that life as a sacrifice for sin, as the one mediator between God and men, he's the man Christ Jesus. He's the Son of God who loved us, hallelujah, and gave himself for us. Period. It's plain. And the way for us to get right with God is not through us being religious or trying to be good. It's that we repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. No evidence has been hidden from anybody here this morning as to who the Lord Jesus Christ really is, as to what the gospel is, as to what God's marvellous salvation is. It's here in plain from Genesis through to Revelation. No evidence has been hidden. The generation that he walked amongst had seen far clearer evidence than either the Queen of Sheba or the Ninevites. Jesus says nobody lights a lamp and then puts it in a secret place under a basket. No one does it, and I haven't done it either. It's crystal clear who I am. And so it is with us too, isn't it, this morning? The scriptures have made it absolutely plain to us that there is one God. There's one God. His name is Yahweh. He's an eternal God, as we prayed this morning. He's a self-existing God. We know what he's like because the Word of God tells us. He's holy and true and righteous and loving. His power and his Godhead, his invisible qualities, have been made known by what he's created. It's plain to us. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's been made plain to us. It's plain to us that we're not like, quotes, the other animals, but there's something very different about male and female, because we're the climax of his creation. Every one of us here this morning in some way is a copy of our Maker. He made us in his own image and in his own likeness. So there's a God who's made the heavens and the earth and made each one of us. The Bible tells us plainly that he made Adam from the dust and he created Eve from Adam's rib. And they lived, as we've seen a number of weeks now, they lived harmoniously together and before God for a time, we don't know how long, before sin entered the world. When Eve was tempted and Adam sinned and sin entered the world and through sin death, and death came to all because all sinned. It should be plain to us as we look out on this world that things are not perfect. We live in a very evil world. We live in what the Bible calls a fallen world. Because our hearts are desperately wicked and beyond cure. That truth has not been hidden from you. That there's a God, one God who made you. That you have sinned against him, because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all, like sheep, have turned astray and turned each one to his or her own way. That's absolutely plain, isn't it? Nobody here this morning can argue with that. It's absolutely plain. The light has shone. This is how it is. And so as individuals, we are conceived in sin. We enter this world as children of wrath, separated from a loving and a kind and a good and a holy God on account of our sin. As Ephesians 2 would tell us, we are dead, we're spiritually dead, we're dominated by sin, and we're doomed to everlasting destruction, which is what we deserve. We are hostile in our minds to the living God. And the just sentence which he has set is an everlasting punishment of which we shall be conscious. Who God is plain as a pike staff. The heavens declare the glory of God. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. What don't you see this morning? What won't you see this morning? There's none so blind as those who won't. The light has shone. There's one great and glorious God before whom you will one day stand and give an account of how you've lived. And the wages of sin is death and everlasting destruction. There's going to be a day which you will experience, when God will gather together everybody who's ever lived, and you'll be there. You won't be able to excuse yourself. And everybody who's ever lived will be divided into two groups, not those who are black or white or gone to church and not gone to church, but those who've repented of their sin and believed in the Lord Jesus, and those who haven't. And the Bible says that their destiny will be where there will be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth consciously forever. And that's plain. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gospel. That God sent into the world his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. That he came to rescue from sin, from death, from hell, from despair, from eternal destruction, all who would believe upon him. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You cannot save yourself. You cannot purify yourself. You cannot make yourself clean with this holy and righteous God. There's only one way. And that's the way of the cross, where the Son of God so loved us that he offered himself to face the fury and righteous anger of God against our sin. My God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken that his people would be forgiven. He came to have sin laid to his charge, counted against him in his accounts. He was forsaken to bring forgiveness to all who would believe in him. A true believer here this morning knows that all their sins have been forgiven, they've been lifted off of us, and they were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ when he died. That's the only way we can have our sins cleansed, removed, and be right with God, through Christ crucified. And in that enormous exchange, he takes from us our sin and he grants to all who believe his perfect righteousness, that we stand in him. The light is plain. Salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. It's Jesus. Who, having died for our sins, rose the third day according to the scriptures, and is seated at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven this morning, ever living to intercede for those who are his own. And one day he's coming, oh glorious day, and he will gather us to himself, and he will present us all faultless before his throne with exceeding joy. What don't you understand about that? The light has shone. And you will perish unless you repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Who he is, the way, the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. Who he is plain. What he's done, laying down his life for us, is plain. How we are to respond in repentance and faith is plain. The light has been put on a lampstand that those who come in may see the light. Our major point this morning. The light is plain. The revealed truth of God and Jesus Christ and the gospel is plain. Secondly, the critical issue for you is sight. Verse 34. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. You see, it's so plain who God is. It's so plain what his good news is. Then why in Jesus' day did we have the responses that we did? And why do we have the responses that we have today, even here in this building? Because of sight. Why do people cry out for more signs? Why the conclusion about him driving out demons by Beelzebub? There's no problem whatsoever with the light. No problem at all with the revelation. No problem with the truth. The problem's within us. Within our sight, as it's called here. Naturally speaking, the eye is the organ which channels light to the mind. It's the eye that lets in the light. Somebody gives you a book to read, you don't say, yes, I'll read that, and put your finger down there and start looking elsewhere and moving your finger, because it's not your finger that sees. It's your eye. When you look round a corner, you don't sort of put your hand round and try and look like that, do you? You have to look with your eye. It's the eye that sees. It's the eye which channels the light to the mind. Spiritually, sight refers to our spiritual understanding or perception. We use similar terms, don't we? Oh, the light went on. Oh, I saw it. The light went on. Or we use phrases like, oh, I'm still in the dark. I don't understand. We use that in all manner of ways in life today. But what Jesus is referring to here is those who are around him are hearing, but they're not seeing. They're not understanding. You see, by nature, we are spiritually blind. Paul says these words, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And the religious rulers around Jesus didn't have the Spirit of God. So they didn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Because the things that Jesus tells us are spiritually discerned. How well do you see this morning? You've come for an eye test. Never so important. Because the eye is the centre of our spiritual understanding and perception. And a good eye, by which Jesus means a healthy eye, or a single-minded eye even, could be what he means, a single-minded eye this morning will see you bathed in light. Bathed in light. Taking in, by faith, spiritual truth, utterly possessed by it. That's what happens, isn't it, the Christian life? Thine eye diffuses a quickening ray, we wake the dungeon flames with light, and then the rest of our life is one in which we are bathed in light. As we take in, by faith, spiritual truth, being increasingly possessed by it. You see, it will wholly possess you. It will pervade every pore of your life. That's what it is to live by faith, a faith that works through love. To be possessed by God and his truth in every fibre of our being. And a good eye will do that. But a bad eye, or an unhealthy eye, or possibly a double-minded eye, Jesus here refers to a blind eye or an evil eye, will see you remaining in darkness. It will see you rejecting and ignoring the light It will see you being unaffected by and unpossessed by it, because your hearing is not mixed with faith. The writer of the Hebrews said of others, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." You see, what we are is related to what we've taken in and accept in faith as true. How well do you see this morning? Oh, that God would open your eyes. I wonder if you have a desire this morning to see. That's the beauty of Bartimaeus, isn't it? "What can I do for you?" Jesus says. He didn't say, "I want a few coppers to see me through the day." He didn't say, "I want a better education." He didn't say, "I want a job." He said, "I want to see. I want to see." That's the root cause of my problem. He says, "Deal with the root cause, Jesus. Make me to see." Is there anyone here this morning who's got a hungering which God has placed in your heart and a longing? "Oh Lord, I wish I could see. I see something in other people which I don't see within myself. Lord, they see something which I just don't see. Have mercy on me. Forgive my rebellion. Forgive my stubbornness. Forgive my proud heart. Lord, I just want to see this morning. Open my eyes that I'd see." The light is plain. The critical issue is sight. Verse 35, "Beware of a false dawn. Take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness." I use the word dawn because it's the first rising of light. Here the issue is being deceived and having a pretense rather than the reality, thinking that we have light, but actually the light that we have is nothing but darkness, nothing but error. Be very careful. Examine yourself. It's another warning passage. How do we respond to Jesus and what he teaches us? You see, the Pharisees around Jesus thought they had it all. They had the oracles of God. They stood and taught others. And yet they were blind. That which they would have claimed to have been light within them was nothing but darkness. They failed to see that the scriptures spoke of Christ. To some, Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." They're plain as a pikestaff. They testify about me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. For the light which you claim to have to you is actually nothing but dark. Which side are you on this morning? Are you like the man from whom one demon was cast out, but he returned with seven more wicked demons, such that his last state was worse than his first? Have you had some experience of God's goodness, have tasted something of him, yet it's probably less than a genuine conversion? Jesus has been teaching us that we need a decisive, wholehearted response. Not simply familiarity with what's being taught, not a gospel of works which points to our goodness, that we need to trust the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Beware of a false dawn, the parable of the sower. There's a rocky ground response to Jesus. The seed soon springs up, looks ever so encouraging, but when trial and temptation come along, because there was no root, there's no fruit. And in temptation, these people fall away, never having truly been converted, and yet having tasted something of the goodness of God. There's thorny ground soil, where the seed goes in, makes progress, but is choked with cares and riches and the pleasures of life, and Jesus says it brings no fruit to maturity. Seems to be alive for a long time, but in the outcome, end, no fruit, because it's choked. In Hebrews chapter 6, from verse 4, let me read you these words. Beware of a false dawn. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to shame. The writer goes on to say, we are confident of better things concerning you, however. Things that accompany salvation. So those things clearly don't accompany salvation. Those things are something short of having truly repented and trusted Christ. And there's no lasting benefits, it's short-lived, it wears off, it disappoints. The light is absolutely plain this morning. The crucial issue is sight. Beware lest the light which you claim to have inside you is actually darkness and a false dawn. But let me leave you with this lastly. Verse 36. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Lastly this morning, marvel at the preciousness of true sight. Marvel at the preciousness of true sight and what is said about it here. The language is expansive and limitless. It's almost tautology, isn't it? If then your whole body is full of light, the whole body will be full of light. But what Jesus is talking about here is that if the whole body is full of light, then what must be true of the eye? If the whole body is full of light, what must be true of the eye? The eye must be good. The eye must have been open. This person must be seeing. And the glorious result is that when our eyes are open, we come, in these words, in a sense, to be totally lit. Because we're bathed, aren't we? That's our experience. We're bathed in the light of the reality of who God is and what is made known about himself. And we're possessed by it. It affects every pore of our body, that we're now dead to sin and alive to God. We're no longer dead, we're alive. We're no longer blind, we see. And that glorious truth utterly dominates our lives. We're possessed by the light that is Christ, who is the light of the world, and his word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We're utterly focused on him and we draw from him in faith. Isn't it a marvellous thing this morning to see? Aren't you dead excited this morning that you see? And that the truth of him and his word affects your entire life. Not in the full way that you would like it to yet, but nevertheless it does. It affects your life in every part. Your desires. You know, oh, I shouldn't have had that in the light of who he is. Oh, I love this longing. That's from him in the light of who he is. Words, thoughts, deeds. Your life in every part. Because true sight brings life and health and peace. Because some of you here this morning know that you're a child of light. You're no longer a child of the darkness. Hallelujah. You can skip out of here this morning. You're a child of light. And God's word to you is, well, walk in the light then. Go and walk in his marvellous light. You've been called out of darkness into his marvellous light. That it would pervade you and possess you, the whole body, now that your eyes have been opened. What a fantastic thing to be a Christian. And not only are you then governed by that light, but secondly, you will reflect that light, because you are the light of the world. You are one whose life has been and is being transformed by the light, by Jesus and his word. And the quality of your shining is determined both by the quality of the light admitted to your heart and mind, but also by your obedient faith in response to that light. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. What a marvellous thing to see. What a marvellous thing to be indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. What a wonderful thing to have Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith, the very light of the world. How well do you see this morning? In one sense, others could answer that question for you. Good sight will be governed by and will reflect the light, the truth of Jesus and his word. The truth of Jesus and his glory is plain for us all to see. But do you see it? Our response, our sight, is a critical issue. Beware of a false dawn when obedient faith is not being practiced in the present. Be warned, take heed. Because good sight will see a life governed by and reflecting the light to the benefit of others and to the glory of God. Let's go and shine as stars in this crooked and perverse generation to the glory of God. Amen.